tonight first time? All right. Well, good to have you. Amen. Good to be here. I was asked this morning two or three times whether we'd be having service tonight or not, and I said, well, the drive's clear, my driveway was clear, and the road's clear, and the temperature didn't cooperate today, so I had to clean the snow and ice off the car to get here tonight. That surprised me, but we're here. Amen. And that's what I'm thankful for. Yes, sir. All right. Well, if you'd like to study the Bible for a minute or two with me, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. One, rather. Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 21. Scripture says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. If you look at verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse number 26, he gave them up to vile affections. And verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Father, bless your holy word now. In Jesus' name, amen. The word reprobate here, the Greek word is adokimos, simply means unable to make a wise, reasoned decision. In plain words, the ignorant, darkness, and proud of it. And that's what you get there in Romans 1. The sad thing is this is an indictment, because in verse 21, they didn't want to keep God in their knowledge. He said, all right, I won't stay. But here's the point. They at one time did have. And at one time, the Gentile nations, for the most part, knew a lot about God. And the reason they did is because when you come through the flood in about 2345 B.C., there's no indication at all in the first few chapters of Genesis of many gods, you know. No. Idolatry. No. They had a knowledge of the one true God. They carried it with them from the flood through the flood to the beginning of the nations in Genesis chapter number 10. It's called the Book of Nations, and it starts with Nimrod, when he was the first one to build a tower to Babel, a tower to the heavens in Babel, and he's the first type of the Antichrist in the Bible, and he's the grandson of Ham. So we have a time when men did know God; they had an understanding of him. For example, you can take the Chinese. I've mentioned it to you before. There's one of the oldest civilizations on earth. They have a good bit in there about the flood. They even talk about eight people coming across from the old world into the new world in the flood. You go back into the ancient Babylonian text. It's called the Epic of Gilgamesh, which goes way back. And Gilgamesh is associated with a flood, a universal flood that comes upon the earth. For that matter, if you just want to do a separate study on that, that's quite a thing in itself, because all over the world, the ancient cultures have a knowledge of a flood, of a universal flood. And of course, this backs up the idea of the scripture. At one time, they knew God. But the thing that is important to understand is that God made sure that the oracles of God and that the truth of God would be preserved and kept among a certain people, and these were the Jews. He told Moses to write a book, told him plainly to write a book. If you look at the book of Job, chapter 22 and verse number 15, this gives you a little idea of what we're talking about here this evening. Job, chapter number 22. Job, chapter 22 and verse number 15. Now look carefully at this. Remember how many times I've told you the book of Job was about 1900 B.C. Now you'll find different dates with things like this. I tell you ahead of time so you know it. You're going to find the scholars don't agree on the writing, the date of a writing of a book, the author of the book, and so forth. That's part of it. But I believe Job wrote Job, and I believe Job is an ancient book, because there's not one word in the book of Job about a priesthood, about a temple, or anything of that nature. But what you do have here in Job chapter number 22 and verse number 15, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? Look at verse 16. which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a what? Flood. Here's a direct reference to the flood. That's right, to the flood, which was about 2,345 B.C., somewhere along in there. So you're only looking at a difference about 300 to 400 years from the time of the flood to the time of the book of Job. So obviously they had a knowledge. They had a knowledge, a historical knowledge, and they had a knowledge that of what God had revealed to them. But keep in mind, God intended for one people, one person, and that was Moses. He told him plainly. He says, I want you to write a book. And when he told him to write that book, you'll find that in Exodus chapter number 17, verse number 14. Look what he said to him. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 14. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And of course, the book that he's talking about is what we call the Pentateuch. Moses was the author of the Pentateuch. Now, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When you get into the documentary hypothesis of Graf Wellhausen that was popular in the 1800s, then you'll find many different authors writing Genesis and so forth and so on. That's a bunch of garbage. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They don't like the idea of one man writing these books. But it's important to understand something. Since they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. But what you're going to find, and it's a good study too, if you'll go out and begin to research pagan religions and how much of the truth that the pagan religions have. For example, in the book of Leviticus chapter 6, turn there with me, and verse number 13. Leviticus chapter number 6 and verse number 13. I want you to look at this. Leviticus 6:13. Now, this is in the Pentateuch. Now, when was the Pentateuch written? Does anybody remember? Yeah? All right. Our brother said 1500 B.C., 1400 B.C. You've heard me say many times that, I'm not going to argue with anybody over an exact date of the authorship of any of the books of the Bible, and it depends a lot on the position that you take. Look at verse number 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. All right, now we have two altars to approach God. We have two of them, right? One on the outside and one on the inside. All right, now what was the outside altar? It's a brazen altar, right? On the inside you had an altar, what is it called? Exactly, the altar of incense. The one on the outside had to do with the consummation of the burning up of a sacrifice. The one on the inside had to do with the offering up of a sweet savor in the presence of God and in his nostrils. The sacrifice had already been made. So we have a fire that is never to go out. Now we have a book in Romans written to the Romans. The Romans had a special goddess and her name was Vesta. Have you ever heard of Vestal Virgins? All right, Vestal Virgins. If you've done a little Bible study, you've heard of them. The Vestal Virgin, at one time, totaled six. I can't find where there were any more than that. At one time, they dressed them in white. They wore a special headgear. These were virgins. They were highly respected in the Roman culture. They had special privileges that other Romans did not have. They had their own temple to Vesta, the goddess of the hearth and of the home and of the perpetual fire. They had a fire on their hearth that was to burn constantly, day and night, forever and ever, and was never to go out. This Vestal Virgin, therefore, represented Rome and its purity, and they prayed to them and through them to Vesta. They were set aside especially for that purpose. They paid a dear price if they violated their vows, if they had committed fornication or something of that nature. They were taken and buried alive. And this probably is one of the worst things that could be done to a human being. They were buried alive. The Romans, on one hand, would give them great privilege and respect, but on the other hand, if they violated it, they paid dearly for it. Now, you can trace the Vestal Virgins down today in the Pontifex Maximus. And who that is? The Pontifex Maximus, that's the great father, all right? They called him the Pope. Right now, the Pope's sick. He's 88 years old, and he's been in the hospital with double pneumonia, and he's in pretty bad shape. But you can trace down the ancient Roman religion into the Roman Catholic Church, and you can see how, to this day, that they are practicing what was developed from the Roman religion into their religion. Are there many Catholics out there that love the Lord? Absolutely. Don't question it for a minute. If you get the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, get the Catechism, plain words, what they believe, you'll be amazed at point after point after point after point, they believe the same thing you do. The issue is not the doctrinal orthodox things that they believe. The problem is the stuff that's been added over the last couple of thousand years. There's the problem. There's where the trouble starts. And so this is what you get into. But this is not a message on the Catholic Church tonight. I just want to show you how that you get these things added in, and it can happen. And if you're born into that, I would encourage you tonight to do a little research on your own and find out what's going on with that. But the Romans called her Vesta. The Greeks called her Hestia. And she was the goddess of the hearth. Now, where do you think they got the idea of a perpetual fire that would never go out? I just read that to you from the book of Leviticus, didn't I? Of course. So what happens? Here is a remnant in paganism of the truth that you find in the Word of God. And you'll find this all the time. And this is what, if you go off to some of the universities around, you'll get what's called comparative religion. When you get comparative religion, this is exactly what they're going to do. They're going to take Christ and Christianity and compare it with all the rest of the religions of the world and show you how that really it's just a matter of interpretation. They're all essentially the same. And then, of course, when you've done that, what have you done to Christ and his uniqueness? He is one. And there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Queen of Heaven is mentioned in the Old Testament. Tammuz is mentioned in the Old Testament. Tammuz is one who dies and rises again from the dead. The Queen of Heaven is the wife of Nimrod. Her name is Semiramis. You can trace her all the way back to that. And a lot of stuff is going on here tonight, but I'm just throwing this out for you so that you'll get a hold of it. The Jew is given the oracles of God. Now, it's like I said, the pagans have elements of the truth. And look at Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 1. I want you to see what it says in the book, because it's important for you to, sometimes when you'll hear me say something, and that's fine, but when you see it for yourself, it sometimes registers better. So look at Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them, the Jew, were given or committed the oracles of God. See that? In other words, the Word of God, the book. The 66 books of Scripture. Now, it's not time to get into pseudepigraphic writings, apocryphal books, Jewish apocrypha, Christian apocrypha, pagan apocrypha, the whole nine yards. You can get into Philo of Alexandria, who tried to merge paganism and the faith of Christ and the faith of the Jew. He tried to merge all this stuff together. It was called Neoplatonism. All of this. This is all a bunch of stuff that it's good to study it, but for the sake of time, I can't get into all of that tonight. Just to mention it to you, though, to let you know it's out there, and it's something that you need to be aware of. How many's ever heard of the Oracle of Delphi? The Oracle of Delphi, all right? The ruins are there to this very day. They can take you to the spot. How many's heard of the Oracle of Sybil? All right, same thing. Sybil and Delphi. What is it? It's a woman that goes into a trance. She's sitting over a place, and there's some mystical smoke and stuff arising around her, and she gives forth prophecies, the oracles, prophecies, even so much as to kings who come and inquire of her word. So when we talk about the oracles of God, we're not talking about the oracles of Delphi or the oracles of Sybil. We're talking about inspired scripture given to Moses and to the prophets and to the writings, right? The Old Testament has three separate divisions. And Lord Jesus, I showed you the other day in one of the messages, the three separate divisions of the Old Testament. And he pointed it out to them. And does anybody remember what they were? All right. Now see our brother over here, he's our teacher. And he's got the answers. The law, Torah, the prophets, the Navim, and then the writings, okay, the Ketuvim. These are the three basic divisions of the Old Testament. And that's it, folks. Scripture is bound up in 66 books. It's the Word of God. I accept those 66 books. I accept from Genesis to Revelation God's Word. That means I believe it. I accept it. It's a matter of faith. It's what I trust it. I don't trust the Oracle of Delphi. I don't trust the Oracle of Sybil. I don't trust pagan writers, although they may have elements of truth in what they say. And I can compare that truth with the absolute truth, which is the Word of God. That's the way it's done. Keep that in mind. Don't ever let anybody shake you and tell you that it all came from the same place. No, it didn't. The oracle, the original inspiration was given to Moses and to the prophets and to the writings, and the pagans borrowed from that and created what they have today. All right, so you've got a sacred fire. The Lord said, Matthew chapter number 24. Turn there with me now, Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 5. Here's what he said. He said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. All right? The word Christ, the Greek word for Christ, you've heard me say it 1,000 times. What is that Greek word for Christ? Christos. That's exactly right. Christos. What does that word mean? It means anointed. It means the anointed. What's the Hebrew counterpart to that? Mashiach. What does Mashiach mean? It means anointed. So this is where we have the word Messiah. See, the Messiah comes from Mashiach, the anointed of God. Now the scripture says in Matthew 24, many shall come in my name saying I am Christ. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 14. Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 14. Now I firmly believe that this is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus, to Satan, and this is not, he may be addressing some earthly king of Tyre, but he's addressing a higher power in the king of Tyre that goes much further than him. Look at verse number 14 now again. Thou art the what? The Mashiach. Thou art the anointed cherub. In other words, thou art a Christ. That's what that's saying. He is anointed, and that's what Christ means. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Satan is a Christ. That's what I'm saying. I didn't say he's the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, don't get messed up. That's not what I'm saying. But there are other Jesuses. There are other Christ. And the Lord said, Matthew 24, they'll come in my name. Go back and read it again. Many shall come in my name, verse 5, saying, I am Christ. So what you do here, how do you do this? How do you cause people to accept someone who comes to you and says, I'm Christ? See, what do you use to measure that with? All right. How many's ever heard of the New Age Jesus? All right. So what is the New Age Jesus? Well, a New Age Jesus is Christ consciousness. It's not necessarily a person. It may be a person at the time, but it is something higher than that. It is Christ consciousness. Now we get into the realm of thinking. All right, I want you to hold on with me now tonight. You get into the area of thinking. What you think. Now, how many of you heard me say the other day, non-binary? You remember that? All right, if you'd be amazed, if you'll do a little research into it, look it up on the internet. So what does non-binary mean, preacher? It means that they are not by DNA connected to any specific gender. That's what non-binary means. And well, how do they relate to what they are? Right here. What they think. It all comes down to what's going on in the mind. What they think. The reality for millions of people tonight, folks, believe this or not, the reality to them is not something that is written in something like deoxyribonucleic code, DNA. No, it is something that they think about in their head, their thoughts. Do you remember what I told you about artificial intelligence? Here are the two areas that I've covered so far. There's much more. All right. I talked about singularity. Do you remember singularity? That is the time when artificial intelligence becomes smarter than men. I talked about sentient. What is that? That's the time when artificial intelligence has feelings like men. Therefore, you could understand how that a artificial intelligence would want to survive, right? In other words, they'd understand that they exist. The only part of your body that I can think of that thinks and knows that it exists is right up here. I don't think my finger knows much about whether it'll hurt if it hurts, but I don't think that finger's thinking about existing, do you? But right here it does. And of course, with you, made in the image of God, compared to your cat or your dog, your cat or your dog lives for the moment. For the most part, for the moment. That's all they are. You? Oh no. You're looking thousands of years into the future, and you're looking decades, if you've been here that long, into the past. And you're connecting dots, and you're looking at progression, and you're looking at a much, much, much bigger world around you. And you're beginning to think. And right now, we better start thinking, because we're facing something that is absolutely mind-boggling. Now think about this non-binary. Have you watched how this develops? So the reality is that they have really lost their identity. And a person's identity is everything. Who am I? The Bible tells you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10, if you'd like to turn there with me tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 10. Notice how the scripture deals with stuff like this. The apostle says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So I exist by the grace of God because of God. See? In other words, I have my identity as it relates to God. You see? An atheist has no identity. He's just a floating phantom out here somewhere in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't know where he came from. He doesn't know where he's going. He has no clue of why he's here. He has no idea of existence. Now, I think a whole lot more of an agnostic than I do an atheist, because, of course, you know what the word agnostic means. Don't know. Gnosis in the Greek is to know. Ag negates it. So I don't know, but I'm not going to say there is no God, because there's no way in the world I could prove there is no God. But the atheist takes that leap and says, oh, yeah, there is no God. Okay. And I want to be nice with you, Mr. Atheist. I'll deal with you as the Bible says. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Don't you dare call me a fool. I didn't call you a fool. The Bible called you a fool. Well, I'm in Mensa. I got an IQ of 175. You still, well, you're a smart fool then. But you're a fool, because you've taken a leap into the unknown, and you take a position on the unknown. You can no more prove that than you. But anyway, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Now look at Psalm 100, verse 3. Psalm 100 and verse number 3. When a preacher, every time you do anything, you run to that Bible. Well, I mean, good night. What do you think? What is it so much about the Bible? The Bible's the word of God. That's why. That's the answer. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye not the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Are you telling me, preacher, that I'm here because God made me? That I'm not here because I'm some extraterrestrial, transpermia, from some far away, off, super intelligent planet somewhere, and we've been planted here, and they're watching us as they have for thousands of years? You mean to tell me that's not how we got here? No, you didn't get here like that. God reached down into the dirt, formed a body, breathed into his nostrils a breath of air. You became a living soul. That's how we got here. First, he created the earth. Then he made the dirt and made us. So I'm here because God put me here. Amen. And my identity? Well, I have an identity. God made me a man. He didn't make me a dog. He didn't make me a cat. Didn't make me, you know, an animal. He made me a man. That means that I'm in a much higher, area, echelon, I guess you might say, of life. And if I go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it asks the question. It says, who is man? Or what is man? That thou art mindful of him. He was made a little lower than the angels, but then it contrasts man with the second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because Christ came to restore the image that Adam lost. Now, I hope you're ready for this. Artificial intelligence is headed toward singularity, according to some of the movers and shakers. It's headed toward to be a sentient being. And now this. Artificial intelligence is advancing the field of interpreting human thoughts through various technologies. Researchers have developed systems that use functional magnetic resonance imaging, fMRI, linked to deep neural networks to replicate what people are thinking. The University of Helsinki has created a brain-computer interface that utilizes AI to generate images based on thoughts. Meta's AI captures brain activity to reconstruct how images are perceived in the mind. There are AI systems that can turn thoughts into pictures with remarkable accuracy by focusing on specific brain areas. Additionally, a non-invasive AI system can translate silent thoughts into text using brain wave data. Let me put it in a simple way. It can read your mind. One of the powers of the Antichrist in Revelation 13 is his ability to control. He can control people. Let me tell you tonight, if he can read your mind, he can control you. And if he can read your mind, you can't hide anything. And if artificial intelligence can read your mind, and you can no longer believe, all right, a photograph or a video, and they can read your mind, what does that do to a court of law? Think about that for a moment. I'm talking about absolute control over every living being on the face of this earth, and they're already doing it. So all you have to do when you get home is just Google it, what I gave you tonight. Just Google the University of Helsinki, that's Finland, and brain-computer interface. Or you could go to fMRI. Now, we all know what magnetic resonance is, MRIs. Many of you probably had MRIs. It's a very it's a useful medical tool. But fMRI means a functional magnetic, where they are reading your mind. Now we have artificial intelligence, smarter than men. Artificial intelligence can feel sentient beings. And now they can read your mind. Boy, are we ready for this? I think some people need to turn their TV off and turn on their computer and plug in or do something, don't they? Man, it's quiet in here. And good for you. God bless you, because it shows you're listening. This is an interesting thing. Did you know there's a mountain burning in Australia that's been burning for over 6,000 years? It's burning. It's in Australia. It's been burning. Did you know there's a town in Pennsylvania called Centralia, Pennsylvania, that has coal that burns so deep that they couldn't put it out underground, something like 300, 400 feet down? and the whole town had to move and shut down the roads and shut down the whole town, the fires burning. Did you know there's a waterfall in western New York, the western part of the state of New York? There's a waterfall, and you can see through the water, there's a flame burning, and it burns night and day, 24/7. And these are only a few of the many places on this earth where there appears to be a universal flame. God said, keep it burning. One of the reasons to keep it burning is because he says in the book of John, chapter number 1, he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All right. The book of Romans starts out with people that had the knowledge of God, turned their back on him, didn't want him. It goes to the second chapter of the book of Romans, and it talks of people that do not have God and never have had him, and they're living in pagan ignorance. Then it goes to the Jew who knows everything there is to know about God, and he becomes a hypocrite. Then he goes over and continues on in the book of Romans, and it talks about how sin came into the world and death by sin. And he came in by the man, Romans 5. He brought death into the world. And then in the book of Romans, he talks about how that God hath reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. Then the 8th chapter of Romans is one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible. It's all about the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The power of the Spirit of God. Folks, our only hope tonight to stay sane, to stay right, is to preach Christ, to preach him crucified, to preach the true Christ. Listen, it is more needful today than it ever has been. How many see that? This is not the church of 2000. It's not even church of 2015 or 20. It is changing exponentially. And the only way we're going to stay in bounds and stay right is to try the Spirit, the light. Where did your light come from? You say, well, it came from the Holy Ghost. Well, let me tell you how I'll know if it came from the Holy Ghost. Do you want to glorify Christ? Right. Well, yeah. Okay, let me ask you a question. How do you want to glorify him? Who is he? He's the only way to salvation. He's God manifested in the flesh. He's coming again to receive us into himself. And in his name, demons flee. And his blood washes your sins away. And you have the new birth through the Son of God. If your church is not preaching that, you've got another Jesus. And if you've got another Jesus, you've got another light. And you're picking up the spirit of Antichrist. And let me tell you something. If we don't stick with the truth that this book gives us, you will be swept away like you won't even have a clue where you are. If you got something that can read your mind, you're not ready for that. I'm not. I'll stick with this. One of the reasons I do, you go to the book of Hebrews where it says, I watch for your souls as one that must give an account. God holds me. He holds me accountable. And this is why I give this out tonight. Stick with the true Son of God, with the Lord's Christ, not just a Christ, not just an anointed one, the Lord's Christ. That's the only truth. Amen. The rest of it is judged by that. Father, thank you for your word. A little bit I was able to get across tonight. Bless it, Lord. Bless it to the hearing of the people. In thy holy name, amen. Brother O'Melanick's down here to sing for us. I'd like to invite him up.